So what I'd like you to do, and Michael, if you just hold that slide for just a little bit, what I'd like you to do is just to take a couple more minutes to center down. Probably a lot of distractions this week. Maybe your head's with some of them still. But if you could just center down on the Lord and let Him minister to you. We'll just take a few moments and fix your eyes on the author and perfecter of your faith. Let Him speak to your heart. Ezekiel was talking about his wife, and he said, "She's the desire of my eyes." And I think it's such a sweet expression. But even more, the Lord, just want to see Jesus. Michael, if you just go to the next slide, and I'd like for you to minister to Jesus now. So if you can read this, it's Jesus calling. If you can't, you want me to read it to you? Or okay, might be a little difficult, but this is where we have the privilege of ministering to our Lord. "Meet me in the morning stillness, while the earth is fresh with the dew of my presence. Worship me in the beauty of holiness. Sing love songs to my holy name. And as you give yourself to me, my spirit dwells within you until you're flooded with divine presence." Some of us like the phrase, a divine romance. "The world's way of pursuing riches is grasping and hoarding. You obtain my riches by letting go and giving. The more you give yourself to me and my ways, the more I fill you with inexpressible and heavenly joy." Lord, we pray that you just take the offering of our lives. We're yours. We belong to you. Whatever you want, Lord, our days and times are the one thing that we can offer up, Lord, in exchange for all that you've given us. We do this freely. And Lord, we're just captivated by that divine love. We pray, Lord, you'd continue to teach us how to go deeper and deeper. And Lord, to be more faithful with the life that you've already given. Lord, that you would use our lives and this fellowship and, Lord, the church all over the world in these last days, Lord, to bring light to those who are without. Lord, that your Holy Spirit would move with great power and great authority to bring honor and glory to the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in His name that we commit the remainder of this time. Amen. Amen. So, last week we talked about joy. Can anybody remember anything about what we talked about? Okay.
Nehemiah 8:2, the joy of the Lord is your strength.
The joy of the Lord is your strength. Good. Anything else?
Joy is
Pardon?
Joy is foundational. It's not extra.
Yeah, it's not a periphery item. It's foundational to your life with Christ. Tremendous. Great. What else? Anything else? Elizabeth, did you have something? No? Okay. Elizabeth, you bring joy to everybody here. We love you. So yeah, thank you. Well, I'd mentioned last week about 1 Corinthians 8:1-3, and it says everybody has knowledge. But if you think you've got it all, it basically says if you think that you understand or that you know, you don't know it as you ought. And what I think the Lord is saying through the scriptures in that is, you know, if you take an onion, whatever size it is, and sometimes we'll have an idea about a topic or an idea or a story, and if the top two layers are taken off, there's still most of the onion that's left. And a lot of times we have this idea that if we've heard the story of the rich young ruler or the prodigal son or whatever else, we've got this and I've heard everything you could say about it. But God says, deep calls to deep, Psalm 42:7. And he says, how far do you want to go on this? Do you want to know what I know about this? And would you take it and use it for something that would not only change your life, but all of those around you? We can either dismiss it, or we can ask God, take me deeper. Show me how this works. And so we kind of have this picture, and Paul and Peter both in their writings say, I'm not weary in telling you some of these same things again, because it's good for you. It's something that you don't know yet, but you need to know, and we need to discover together. So a lot of times in the world, if we use the word joy and happiness, they're interchangeable. They mean basically the same thing. And one of the ways you could tell that the joy you're talking about and the joy the world's talking about are the same thing, and happiness, is because when circumstances change, the joy of the Lord does not change with it. But oftentimes this happiness, joy that we have in the world, it flees away just like happiness does when things go south. So you get a report and says you have breast cancer, or you have a brain tumor, or your child's kidneys are failing. They don't work anymore. And by the way, you just lost your job. You know, for most people, they would say, these are desperate, ugly times. I don't know what I'm going to do. And it just leaves a void that can't be filled by trying to stuff happy things back in there. Well, I'll do something that makes me happy. It doesn't work because it's so fleeting. But the joy that God is talking about is something that is foundational to our life in Christ. It's second only to love in the listings of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. So, Michael, if we can go to the next one on that. We know that love is the only word that can possibly be used to try to encompass or describe the character and the personality of God. This is God is love, 1 John 4:18, and so that's the foundational for everything else we do. Without love, 1 Corinthians 13 says nothing else matters. But it's something that's eternal. It's something that's unconquerable. It's something that doesn't change with our circumstances. And God says, I want you to take what your understanding is of the world's joy and how you go about having a pleasant life, to coming to a place where you understand what my joy is. And I think the secret to the joy of the Lord is having a life that's hidden in Christ. So Colossians 3, 1-3 talks about this. And, you know, we have things in our home that are more precious to us than others. So some of you may have a safe in your home. Some of you may use a safe deposit box at the bank or whatever, or maybe you don't have anything you care about. But for a lot of us, there's some things that we can leave on the table, and it's okay to have them out, and if they get taken, no big deal. But there's other things that really need to be secure and safe for us. And what God is saying is, there are some things about your life that are critical to who you are, and especially who you are in Christ. And they need to be in a safe place that's protected and is not likely to be abused or stolen or taken away from you. And so when we talk about a life hidden in Christ is, what are the most important things that make you, you, that are critical to the life that God's set you apart for? And where are they hidden? Are they just out on the table? You know, if it's a good day, everything's fine. If it's a bad day, I'm dying. Or is this thing hidden in Christ so that no matter what kind of news or experience you have from the day, it's not going to change what he's put inside of you through the Holy Spirit? This is critical in understanding. And, you know, in the Bible, if you have a verse in there, it's there because it's really important for us to understand, or it wouldn't be a biblical verse. If it's there twice, it's really important. If it's there three times, it's a life principle. This is something that you need to begin to build your life around. Did you know that joy and rejoicing are in the New Testament 133 times? And they're not there just as information or encouragement. You know, you should be happier. But they're there as commands. So we have a verse that we've been memorizing last couple weeks out of Philippians 4:4. Do you remember that? All right, yeah. Rejoice in the Lord most of the time. And again, I say to you, is that how it goes? No, I think I missed on part of that, okay? But I think that's the way we live a lot of the times. We'll go, well, there is absolutely nothing that I could be rejoicing about today. But God says, you've missed the point. You know, you're looking at the circumstances, but I've called you to live in a different realm. So Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. And if you're taking your precious stuff and you're putting it on the table instead of in the kingdom, safe with him, then stuff's going to come and go at will. And you'll be as vulnerable as anyone who's uncovered and unprotected. God said, I want you to guard what's most precious to you, or you'll lose it. And a lot of people have lost their joy. So the joy, like Kay mentioned that in Nehemiah 8:10, is the joy of the Lord is our strength. And that's critical, because no matter how many spiritual promises and gifts you have, if you have no strength, they're ineffective. If you had a bazooka, you know, I mean, sitting at your feet down here and you didn't have the strength to pick it up, it's not going to help you very much. And it doesn't matter how big the thing is you're talking about. If you've lost your joy in the Lord, if you've fallen to hopelessness and despair and depression and all the things that want to flood in when we have this joy vacuum going on, then it steals our strength away and our ability to have access to all that Jesus has given us and won for us. And there's a reason why it's second only to love in the listings of the Holy Spirit's gifts or fruits that he gives us. So what God wants to do is have us identify how critical it is and then say, if my joy is frail or if it's missing in action, I just don't have it anymore. So the best I can hope for is trying to make happy somewhere along the line. Then what God says is you need to know what feeds that joy. First of all, just stop where you are. Come back to a place where you can give thanks and praise and gratitude. So, Lord, I'm so grateful for my family. I know that there's all kinds of trouble, but I don't know what I'd do without them. I'm so grateful. Lord, I'm grateful for salvation. Lord, I'm grateful for clean water. Lord, I'm grateful for food. I'm grateful today that I have money for lunch today. I'm grateful that I have a car so I don't have to walk everywhere. And friends, these are, things that I know are not true of everybody. And I'm grateful, Lord, for friends. And I'm grateful for an education. And Lord, I'm grateful for a house to stay in tonight. And just the things that we just assume, well, those are rights. But every good and perfect gift comes from where? Our Heavenly Father who loves you, and His Son who gave Himself for you. And so He's like any other dad. He loves for His children to say thanks. And our praise is just to say, nobody else could have done what you've done. This is stunning. I'm so grateful. When we do that, we feed joy. It just lifts us up. You think, oh yeah, that's not such a big deal. I thought that was changing my life or ruining me, but Lord, you've taken care of that, and this part of my life is undamageable in your realm under your care. That sounds strange or silly to the world because they don't get it. 1 Corinthians 2:12 and goes on from there and just says, these are spiritual things and seem foolish to the world because they're spiritually discerned. But if you understand this, we need to be attentive to do it. If we don't, if we have this joy void in there and we've allowed that to slip away for some reason and we've been overwhelmed by the circumstances, darkness is more than ready to creep in and lead us down a path, you know, of hopelessness and despair. I told some of you last week that I was in Florida before last Sunday because my brother tried to commit suicide. He just was so desperate that it didn't seem like there was any reason to continue living, and people would be better off if he wasn't alive. So this is really hard for me, and he was in a lockdown deal, and it was really difficult. But I also heard this week, learned, that the number one cause of disability in the world is mental illness. And we kind of run right past that, and I believe that's true for my travels. One of the doctors I'm with said 20% of the population in his country has severe issue with mental illness. And that mental illness, I believe, is just the spirit of darkness who moves in and believes he has right to this void that you've let go of, that you've emptied. It's kind of like the Luke 11:24 to 27, you know, where that demon comes in and brings seven worse than himself. It says, no, you left it empty, so I have right to this space. But that's not true. We need to stop that at that point and move away from this darkness that wants to take over. And what I believe is true is that if joy is absent, darkness will rule. It's not like, well, maybe I'll get kind of dark about this. It's like it's just pulling your fist out of a bucket of water. It fills in right away. And we have a choice to decide what fills that in. Love, it tells us in Romans 5:5, is not something that you manufacture or you could earn or you could develop on your own. The kind of love that God talks about in Scripture is not the same as the love that's in the world. The love in the world is temporary, it's conditional, and it's selfish. I'll love you as long as it's convenient. It doesn't cost me too much, or something better doesn't come along. But the world's, God's love, excuse me, is unconditional, it's eternal, and it's self-sacrificing. I love you so much, I'd lay my life down for you. I love you more than I love myself. And then it makes it easy to serve you, because you're such a delight for me. That's how Jesus treated us. He loved us, and he gave himself for us. So, love is like that, but joy, you need to understand, is the same way. There is nothing about the eternalness and the unconquerableness and the steadfastness of joy that can come from the human nature. And there's a lot of reasons to complain. But God has given us something through the Holy Spirit that's meant to be a bulwark, a foundational marker for our life, wherever we go, whatever we do. I mean, how could Paul and Silas be singing in prison after they'd been beaten and they didn't know if they were going to get killed the next morning? And it said they were celebrating with joyful songs and hymns. And they converted the jailer and his whole family and all the people were listening to him. If you have this spirit of darkness that's taken over your place of joy, you can't do that. Wherever you go, you know, you're going to be an Eeyore. And you're going to have this heavy awkwardness around people that just makes them uncomfortable to be with you. And makes you ineffective for anything that God would like to use you for, because you're so consumed by the temporal things that are not the issue. So God really wants us to delve into this. And one of the things I've noticed too is in the scriptures, in the first century especially, most of the church was illiterate, so they couldn't read. And it was true of most of the population. So as much as 90% in some of the churches were not able to read anything that we can pick up on. So they would do things to help people memorize. Maybe we should try some more of this. We're not real great on our memory verses, but or maybe you're just too bashful to say them. But there'll be kind of things like lists, like the Galatians 5, 22 and 23 that it gives us. And I believe that those are in order. Someday I'd like to speak about how one leads to the other. But in Psalm 119, 118, they use the Hebrew alphabet. So each of the succeeding pericopes, little blocks, are another letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And this helped people remember. Or Paul, you know, he talked about offices in the church. So he'd say, well, first there's apostles, and then there's prophets, and then there's teachers, and then there's workers of miracle, and then healers and helpers and guides and people that speak in different tongues. So he kind of says, here's how the list goes. It doesn't make one person better than another, but these are the offices and their role that they play in. Or Peter, when he's talking about faith for people and how they can progress in that faith, because it's not like, I just believe, and so now what do I do? Hang on until I get there? Or, but Peter said, okay, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. And do we have that? Every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and then perseverance into perseverance, godliness into godliness, mutual affection into mutual affection, love. So people couldn't read all this stuff, but they could say, okay, I started with my faith. And then Titus 3, 14 says, devote yourself to learning how to do good. That's not been my agenda in the past. I've been devoted to learning how to make money, or to put myself in a place of comfort, or to have a position of authority so I can be the one that makes the calls. But now I've become a follower of Jesus, and I have to be more like him. I was talking to somebody last week, a very angry person, and volatile and hostile with everybody that I met with. And finally, and they claim Christ. And I said, you know, if you're going to claim his name, you need to live the life. You need to act like Jesus acted. And just stop short. I don't usually get after people very much, but we've got to do better. And the first thing for faith is start learning how to put somebody else ahead of yourself and learn how to do goodness. And then learn more about what it means to be a follower, your knowledge. And then, you know, go from there, the self-control, the perseverance. And over all these things is love, of course. So this is what God's teaching us. And I believe with the Galatians 5, 22 and 23, we start with love. Without love, 1 Corinthians 13 says, nothing else matters. But then we have joy. And joy is this foundational stone that says, I believe that God is sovereign over the universe and controls everything, and especially because I'm his child, that he controls everything that touches my life. And if it's gone through his hands first, he has a purpose for that. And I trust him. So I'm at peace with that. He, have your way with me, Lord. This is not my choice. I would not choose to do this. It's not just putting on a happy face. But I have such great love for you. And I'm so enthralled with the privilege of being a part of your family and following after you, that whatever you have in mind is my heart's desire. And that's a different kind of a spirit, instead of telling God how to follow us. You know, this is what I want you to do today. And I want you to quit allowing this or that to happen. I want to fall into your agenda, your purpose, your will. And I know that the reason that you want to do that is so that I can become more and more like Jesus. Lord, I don't know how to do that without you. So I want you to keep working in there, not give up on me. And if you know how much you're loved, if you're filled with the joy of the Lord and have confidence, this complete satisfaction that comes with this joy in his sovereignty, then there's peace. That's the next one. And it's a peace that passes all understanding. People will think, you just don't understand the difficulty you're in. And you say, well, I may be, but I'm secure in this place that I'm hidden with Christ. And that's where my peace is. And it's not movable. And then if you have peace, then you'll have patience. I know that one of the first qualities of love is patience, 1 Corinthians 13, 4. But patience is different than most of the world's definition as well. A lot of times we think like it's indifference, like they just don't care, you know. So you can be patient with something you don't care about. If it's an issue, then what's the problem here, you know, and let's get it moving. I hardly know a person that doesn't tell me I wished I were more patient, you know. And that's something that we need, because it causes all kinds of problems. But the patience the Bible talks about is not indifference. That patience talks about someone who's tremendously strong. And no matter what comes into his life, he cannot be assailed. No matter how many difficulties, how many hardships come, the patience is still there, because God is still sovereign over my life. And he wouldn't allow anything that's not productive in his purposes for my life, even if it's the most difficult thing I can imagine. And I know when he digs deep, it's because he wants to build high. And if things are difficult, really difficult, it's because he's chosen you. He's chosen you to do something that maybe most people couldn't. But he's building a foundation that will support everything that he wants to build up, not for your glory, but for his. And we can resist that and say, I don't care. I thought of Gandhi's wife. You know, he was a lawyer, and he had this pilgrimage too that he was going through. And then he became very famous and all that. And he was very disciplined and self-controlled and very compassionate for people and all those things. But, you know, there's a cost to that. And his wife was following him one day, and they were having some intermarriage difficulties. And she just popped out, you know, and just said, Gandhi, I don't even want to be as good as you are, you know. It's just too hard. You have to decide that with Jesus. I don't even want to be as good as you want me to be. I don't want to be the man or woman that you're trying to shape into the image of Christ. Just stop it, and you'll stay where you are. God's a gentleman. He's not going to kick the door of your heart down, but you'll miss a tremendous opportunity to make your life worth something that'll have eternal consequences. Could change everything around you, but you are unwilling to go there. Just stop it here, and God will stop it. Difficult thing. I hate it when I see that, because I see people, and I think you could flourish. You could flourish, and you could be such a game changer for everyone in your circle, but you weren't willing. God's looking. It says the eyes of the Lord go to and fro over the whole of the earth to find the one whose heart is fully devoted to him. And you make the choices for me, and I'll follow, because I love you and I know you love me. And it makes the difference for all of that. Somebody who has patience is someone who is at the point where they've said, okay, we've settled this issue. And now you can take me where you want to go. And it's interesting because have you ever gone to the DMV and had to wait? I can't get this thing out of my mind that Seinfeld said one time. He said, the DMV is a leper zone. You know, I mean, it just felt like, I don't want to wait for people. I don't like these people. You know, I've got things to do, people to meet. I'm really important and I have to sit here, you know. You could do the same in the grocery line. You could do the same at the doctor's office. Not Dr. Bronian's office, but, you know, you could be, do this anywhere where we're impatient. You know, we're toe tappers, and then sometimes it gets worse. We get upset in traffic and do all kinds of stuff. You know, have you ever had anyone be really slow ahead of you, not you, and somebody behind you, just they're going crazy. You can tell they're just about to go nuts, you know. And then they'll look at you and they say, don't you care? This person's nuts. Did you see? They're so slow and they're, I just want them to get out of the way so I can get through my line. And, you know, I think where you could be different is you could say, actually, I'm so sorry. I didn't even notice they were slow. Whenever God slows you down, he's saying you're going too fast. Your life is so busy. You don't have time to make sure your joy's even intact, let alone your patience. And if I slow you down and I do it in the doctor's office or the DMV, or all I'm doing is giving you a chance to catch up with yourself. And if you start feeding the joy, Lord, I'm so grateful that wherever I go, you can be there too. And we can have this experience together that you'll renew my heart. Those that wait upon the Lord, Isaiah 40, 30, 31, says will renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings like eagles. That God will restore you and make you fresh, even in the line. And then you can become someone who's effective wherever he sends you, not as, this is not my choice or my place. I was at the grocery store on Friday night, and I was in a hurry to pick stuff up. And I was kind of looking around, and all the lines were full, and everybody was really irritated. You know, they were just like, don't you dare try to step in front of me. You know, and a guy did just get in front of me, and it was kind of funny because there are people like this. I just need this one little thing. You don't mind, do you? You know, and they move in. So I was watching the people in our line. Everybody was, you know, had this sourpuss face on. And two people in front of me, the guy was really ornery. And the lady was from Kenya, or I think probably from Kenya or Ethiopia. And she was trying to be nice. She said, thank you for shopping at Safeway. You know, I'm glad you're here. Did you have a nice day? And all I heard maybe once or twice was, you know. He didn't want to talk, and he didn't want to talk to this lady. And there was a guy with Down syndrome that was bagging everything. And he was trying to be nice, too, and this nice cashier was really encouraging him and very sweet. Anyway, this guy wouldn't even talk to him. And don't touch my bag or my food. I'll do it myself. Kind of a deal, yeah. So I'm sitting there looking at all that stuff, and then the guy that followed him was right in front of me. And this guy was a very humble guy, probably in his late 30s. Just picture him as a dad, probably from Hispanic, maybe from South America. And so the cashier, she's just kind of bummed out about all this. And this guy, you know, has two $20 bills. He has his food. I'll bet money was really close. And so he had to figure out exactly what it was going to be. And she said, it's $22.47, but you could put one of those 20s away if you have a Safeway card. And he said, oh, I don't. And she said, are you sure? Because then you could keep one of those 20s. And he said, I'm sorry, I just don't have a Safeway card. And she waited for a second, and then she reached in her drawer and pulled out a card and just put it across the scanner, and she said, there you go. And it came down to $18.54 or something. So he put his other 20 away, and then he got change, and then he got his groceries. He was so grateful. He said, oh, you're so kind. Thank you. And he kept bowing, you know, and he just couldn't believe. Probably some people are rude, you know, and harsh, and he didn't expect anybody to help. And I thought, wow, what a difference. So I was the next guy up, and I just said, thank you for doing that. Excuse me, that was really kind. And then she just stopped. I think she would have worked for free that day, you know, because it was just so different. And I said, you didn't have to do that, but boy, he loved that. And then she was sort of bashful and shy. And And she did stuff. And then when she was all done, she said, is there anything else I can do for you? And I said, no, I think that'll do it. She said, do you play Monopoly? And I said, no, but I think my wife does. And so she reaches in, she takes everything that was in a tray, this whole stack of Monopoly, and she gives me the whole wad. And I didn't know if the alarm was going to go off when you go out the door. And I'm already in trouble. So I thought, Lord, there's just a whole different experience if we'll try to learn how to follow you. And it changes lives. We need to be different. We need to understand what he's doing in our lives. So I don't know if we're not going to make it today. But I'll just say this. I'm cutting the sermon down. The joy is really critical to your life. But one of the things you need to know is it's not all about you. Anytime that you think any area of your faith is primarily, first and foremost, about you, you've missed the point. It's not about you. It's about the kingdom. And it's about the people that God has given in your life that you can serve and take care of. And so there's this acronym, you know, that you've probably seen it before. Sometimes on people's porches, it's JOY, you know, and it's J-O-Y. And it's got Jesus at the top and then others. But the last one is not just yourself as being third, but as a servant to the first two priorities. Mark 10:45, Jesus said, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. If you go in with this mindset, it's not that you're nothing, but that you have a purpose. And that purpose is best served if you're not the most important thing on the agenda for the day. And so when we meet with the Lord and we ask him, what's my assignment for the day? He'll just tell you, here's what I have for you and your wife. Here's where I have what I have for your kids. And the way you talk, your words have the power of life and death, Proverbs 18:21. So Scripture says, like in Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what's useful for building others up according to their needs, so that those who listen will benefit from that. So I think sarcasm doesn't have any place in our life. And I say that as the world's most sophisticated, sarcastic person in my earlier life. But I'm hoping it is all gone, because I've hurt people without number when I thought it was funny, and it was just devastating. So what comes out of your mouth, in the scripture that was read earlier, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's not just changing your swear words or sarcasm to say it in a better way. It's that, Lord, I need a new heart. I need to take the heart of stone out and put the heart of flesh in, so that your spirit dwells and rules. And then whatever comes out of my mouth comes out of a pure heart. And this is what I desire to have every day. Sometimes we haven't done well on that. And we've hurt people and we've hurt ourselves. And I guess the thing I need to say about my own life and about yours is that's what the cross is for. And that's why we come to the table. That's the blood of Jesus Christ. He's taken care of everything. The old is gone and the new has come. The big issue for us is, if this is what you believe, then what's changed in your life to help you live this way? And we just need to come to the Lord and say, I'm ready to be like a little child, following the Master. Let me give you a circle. I think we have a circle here. I'll just finish with this. My first year in Russia was 1990, and there was all kinds of problems with marriages and weddings everywhere you go. But I said, how do you counsel that? What do you do with that? And he said, he just drew this big circle on a blackboard, and 3 points. He said, husband, wife, Jesus. And I said, okay. And he said, okay, your pilgrimage is to make Christ the greatest thing in your life. You have no greater goal or agenda than to belong to him and eventually to become one with him. And so you're on this journey, and as you get closer and your wife gets closer, you get closer to him and each other. But what I found, that there's something that you could do along the way that makes a dramatic difference. If in fact you're not the most important person in your world and you love your wife more than you love yourself, then every day you're thinking about this person over here and thinking, it's not because they squeeze the toothpaste paste from the bottom. It's not because, you know, they leave their clothes laying on the floor or never make their bed or whatever else. My biggest agenda is that I would desire for them everything God wants. And if they take another step forward, that day is a banner day for me. I just want to celebrate that. And I want to rejoice over that. And it's not the little nitpicking things like, why didn't you put gas in the car? Now I can't even get out of the driveway yet, you know, and all of these kinds of things. Instead, that's off the table. That's not our goal. Our goal is to see our spouse that we love so much be able to take another step closer to Jesus and be able to celebrate with them every day. And Jesus said, the measure you use will be the measure used with you. So then you find when that's really true, your spouse starts doing it with you. And further down the road, I found this works with kids. If they think you're picking on them all the time, you know, why can't you be like your older brother? Or, you know, why are your grades so bad? Or why are you always gone? Or I don't know if I can trust you. I don't think you're telling me the truth. Or all these things that kind of diminish them. They're just hurtful. And sometimes we remember stuff from our parents from 40 years ago. Still hurt. God says, your tongue has the power of life and death. If there's joy in your heart, use that to extend the kingdom in their heart. And let everybody know. We have one agenda in this house. And that's that everyone would be brought to unity with Christ. And when we're brought to unity with Him, we're brought to unity with each other. If we get off track, we'll just call it for what it is and get back on track again. And then I found this works in the world. You may have 2 minutes in Safeway with somebody, but what you do could help them move closer. And maybe some of you remember somebody from 20 years ago that you met like this. You don't have a life journey, but you have a two-minute moment. And you think, I wonder where that person is, but someday I'd really love to tell them what that moment meant in my own journey. So God says, don't overlook any of those things. Who you have to spend your life with and who you're going to run into, that'll change everything for them. Romans 14, 17, Al, maybe you can go up and get the kids. They did, somebody did, okay. They're here. Just simply says, the kingdom of God is not all those rules. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Lord, and in the Holy Spirit, excuse me. And God says, that's how I want you to walk through that. And you become rich in His kingdom, not by hoarding, not by gathering up, not by position. You become rich in His kingdom by giving yourself away every day. And when you do that, you become more and more like Jesus. And you'll know the joy inexpressible and without bounds. Amen?
Amen.
The rest of the sermon we'll save for some other day.